Well, good morning, Austin Oaks Church. I trust you are doing well. My name is Brandon Ziske, lead pastor here. If you're a guest with us, we're thrilled that you're here. We want to let you know that we're a church that's all about Jesus. We want to build every foundation in our lives off of Him and what He tells us to do. Fathers, dads who were at the daddy-daughter dance, anybody? Anybody? See, they're not too vocal because they're tired. I feel old this morning. Like, my legs hurt. Okay, I'm whining. That's what I'm doing. Like, they hurt. So if you accidentally see me do this, it's not because of anything. It's just my legs are cramping. I'm really excited about the series that we're jumping into. Okay, we're going to be diving into the letter of 1 Peter, and we're going to be going through this, hopefully, in progression all the way up to Easter. Now, saying that, us communicators up here are going to do our best to teach and expound God's word to you. I will guarantee you that there's no way we're going to get through every single verse and every single point that's in there. So that's why I want to encourage you, may this be the time when you pick up that Bible and you start to dive through 1 Peter on your own. If not, I want to encourage you, join a small group, journey with those, find a sermon-based small group, work through those questions. And even if you're not doing that, maybe you could do it with a friend or whatever. We provide questions that will be a supplement to this series for you. I want to encourage you to do that because this letter is timely. This letter is extremely timely, especially for us as a church in our culture. You see, they, as well as we are in a culture that is becomingly, increasingly more intolerant of a Christian worldview. We're feeling that, and it shouldn't surprise us. We live in an era, we live in a foreign land as believers. And 1 Peter was a letter written to believers scattered throughout Asia Minor that were facing persecution because they were the minority. And it's no different than us today. And here's the reason why this is important. It's because we need to be reminded that it shouldn't surprise us when we face harassment, when we face hostility, when we are misunderstood. It shouldn't surprise us. Nor should we feel the need to compromise values and beliefs because of the trends or whatever's happening in the world around us. Nor should we feel the temptation to want to retreat and build our bomb shelter and just hunker away, hide away until Jesus comes back or He takes us home. Because that's not the purpose. When we look at the letter of 1 Peter, we are going to be reminded that we are distinct. We are called out. We are set apart, not because we're amazing, not because we are holier than thou, not because we are so righteous and we live to exist to let other people know how bad they are. No, no, no. We are distinct in this world. We are marked by a living hope so that we can point all people to Jesus Christ. So I want to throw out this caveat real quick. I wish I would have said this first service, but I want to throw it out here, okay? This is a family letter. This is a letter that is written specifically to believers and for them to know how to live and act and behave in a culture that is becoming increasingly intolerant towards their worldview. So if you're in this spot, in this church right now, and you're like, I'm not a full-on believer of Jesus, and all that stuff, that is okay. I want to encourage you to sit in and listen, and so that way you can hold us accountable to how we should live and behave. Okay? Like, it's that important. I want you to hear and listen. What is God's design for the church? Because there's a lot of behaviors that the church has let go of or compromised because of hardships and the culture's path that's going down. So that's where we're at. Now, I'm going to say some things that are going to be challenging during the series, and that's totally okay because we believe this is God's word and it's timeless and it's meant to speak to our hearts. It's alive and active. And there's going to be a piece this morning. I'm going to push in pretty hard. Now, first service, I this is so pathetic. My plan was to go through two verses this morning. We got through one. Okay, so hang with me. We're going to do our best. So let's start this morning. Would you stand in honor of God's word this morning? And we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning, in full understanding that if your Spirit doesn't open up our eyes and our hearts to your word, it will fall on deaf ears. Father, I ask that you would open our hearts and open our ears and soften that to receive what it is that you would have for us. God, I pray that this morning we would walk out of here encouraged. God, I pray that we would walk out of here with a strong conviction of our identity in you. And with that, that we would know that we have a purpose in this world. You have a purpose right where you have us right now, today. So Lord, would you speak to our hearts? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can take a seat. As I was preparing for this message, I realized that what I am about to say dates me. And I'm telling you, this is the first time where I feel dated. And I'm starting to go, I think I'm getting old, okay? So I remember back when I was in college, and we had laptops, which you're like, yeah, we all have laptops. But at that point, having a laptop wasn't a norm, right? So it's just like cell phones. It'd be safe to say my first 2 years in college, 2 out of 10, maybe 3 out of 10 people had a cell phone. And so it wasn't like a popular thing. And so I wasn't real techie at that point, obviously. And so I had to prepare for this presentation for my principles of management class. Because I was a finance major at that time. And so I was working really hard and trying to get all of my stuff buttoned up. And at that point, because we didn't have these laptops, we weren't proficient at that time in Microsoft Word, Excel, and PowerPoint. So I'm trying to figure out how to put all my slides into PowerPoint. I'm in the college library at 2 a.m. My presentation was at 8 a.m. So I did what every responsible college student did. You wake up about 15 minutes before class starts. You skip the shower and you just, grab all your stuff and go. And I came to find out that in the class, praise the Lord for my last name, you went in alphabetical order. So being Zisky was awesome at that point. So I was the last one to go. So I got time to kind of refresh myself and go through everything. And so now part of this story is a year and a half before this presentation, I just became a believer. And my life up to that moment was one of great substance abuse. I had drinking issues. I had drug issues. My life was really dark. I was struggling with depression and suicidal tendencies. And the Lord literally came in and swooped me out of that. And he rescued me. And he gave me hope and a new life. And I felt joy for the first time in my life. And I had to tell everybody about Jesus. I mean, I was on fire for the gospel. I was that guy that would corner you until you said yes to Jesus. Like, that was me. I was absolutely passionate. And I had no problem with other people knowing it. So as much passion as I had, I was also a very cheesy Christian as well. And what I mean that is like I did things to remind myself that I didn't expect other people to know. And if people saw some of those things, they'd be like, you are really cheesy. But it's not for other people to see, okay? So I got to the class. It was my turn. I had no idea what would happen when I plugged in the VGA connector thingy to my laptop. I just assumed that it would mirror whatever was on my screen to the projector behind me, but because I wasn't fully aware of PowerPoint at that point, it actually had a different screen on than what I thought. And this is kind of like what came up, was this image right here. Some of you might be going, what's cheesy with that? Well, this isn't the actual picture, okay? The actual picture was infinitely worse. This is the concept. It was this picture of this like golden metallic fish swimming upstream with all the other fish going this way. And it said literally like, because I'm a believer, I'm going against the flow. And all of a sudden within like 10 seconds, I kid you not, all of my classmates start laughing and giggling. And I even heard some people starting to mock me out loud, right? And like in that moment, I started to panic. Some of them were saying like, oh, look at Brandon. He's going against the flow, isn't he? And I was just like, at that moment, I journeyed with these folks through my finance major, and all of a sudden I'm feeling like I don't belong anymore. I'm starting to feel like I don't fit in, like I'm completely misunderstood. And I bombed my presentation because I was completely nervous by that. Like, it just threw me off. Have you ever felt that as a believer? That when you started to profess your faith, or to start to communicate certain values or beliefs that you had, people started to give you a different response. And you start to feel a little bit like an outsider. Like, you don't belong here. You don't fit here. I knew a guy in my previous church who was in a a huge corporation that was on in the S&P 500, and he had this opportunity to become the national sales manager of the corporation. But there was one time at a regional sales event that the national sales leader said to him and his clients, "Hey, let's all go to a strip club because we're having a lot of fun." He stood up and said, "Nah, that goes against what I believe." And to which his boss then said, "Oh, aren't you holier than thou?" And all of a sudden from there, he started to feel like he didn't belong in his company that he invested so many years in, and he missed opportunities for jobs, and he didn't have the same social connections that he once had. Folks, we live in a culture that is becoming increasingly intolerant to a Christian worldview. Listen, that shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't make us nervous. We shouldn't feel offended by that. And this is what Peter is trying to address. It's because when we are in this culture, when we are facing these things, folks, listen, I know it is so tempting to begin to compromise certain values and principles and biblical beliefs because the mainstream culture is going against it, and you don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be that girl. Maybe you start to look at the Bible and go, "Oh man, that's so old-fashioned." Or maybe these new discoveries, these are right, those are true. And we can easily slip because we don't want to be that person. Or we go on the other side. We go, "Man, this world is evil. I want to keep all of my kids out of this world. We want to get out. We just want to be a holy huddle within four walls and build this bomb shelter and just tuck away until Jesus comes back." But both of those miss the point, because Jesus isn't surprised that we're in this world that is lost and hurting. He isn't surprised that we are our misunderstood minority in this world. He's not surprised by any of this. In fact, it's his design. And that's why 1 Peter reminds us we are distinct in this world. We are marked by a living hope, not to show people that they're wrong and we're right and we know it all and all these kind of things. No. We are to be lights in this crooked and depraved generation to point people to Jesus. So if we were to go, what is the main theme of 1 Peter? It's this: because we are distinct, we have a living hope in the midst of suffering. And this suffering takes many shapes and forms. In 1 Peter, this letter was written around early 60 AD. And right around that time, there was this emperor by the name of Nero. And shortly a few years after this letter was circulated, oh my goodness, Christian persecution just ramped right up. Nero found it amusing. He blamed a lot of issues on the Christians. In fact, history even tells us that he would dip Christians in wax, light them on fire to illuminate his backyard for his social gatherings. There's many people in this world that really face persecution that we know nothing of. The worst that we probably get is just ridicule and hostility, being misunderstood and feeling marginalized. But even then, that's a real suffering for us. Because we are distinct, we have a living hope in the midst of suffering. Jesus never, ever, ever, ever once promised ease and comfort in this world. Never. He did promise suffering. He did promise persecution. He did promise being misunderstood. John 16:33, for instance, right? "In this world, you will have trouble. Take heart." In Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Like, we are promised these things to come. So why does it surprise us when it comes? So, Peter wants the church in Asia Minor to be reminded that God's people are a misunderstood minority. We are a misunderstood minority. If you believe in Jesus, if your allegiance is with Jesus, you are a misunderstood minority who are living under the rule of a different king within a different kingdom. If you are a follower of Jesus, you live under the rule of a different king in a different kingdom. And we need to understand this. And so I'm going to say some things in this series that's going to sound kind of odd, but I want you to embrace the thought. I want you to wrestle with this thought. Listen, you are not primarily an American. Philippians 3:20, you are a citizen of heaven first. You're an American second. Think about it this way. You are here as a temporary resident. You're a stranger here because God chose you. This is not our home. And we have to understand this, because if we don't understand this, we're going to feel like, oh my goodness, I can't believe they don't understand me. And then it might be so tempting to begin to play like what I call playing Jenga with God's word. I don't know if this one fits anymore, and we pull it out. I don't know if this one, and we pull it out. And if you ever played that game, if you keep pulling those things out, eventually it becomes, you know, unstable and it falls. Like, we can't do that, nor can we run away. So here's the deal. We have to shift how we see suffering. We got to shift how we see persecution, because when we look at Jesus and we look at the gospel and we look at this letter in 1 Peter, we're going to realize that persecution offers us a chance to show others the generous love of Jesus. Rather than fighting back, it's an opportunity to love. Instead of running away, it's an opportunity to serve. Instead of puffing up, it's an opportunity for us to come low and to be humble. This gives us an opportunity. Look at Jesus. What did he do when his enemies came at him? He turned the other cheek. He went the extra mile, right? He told us to love our enemies, to forgive those who persecute you, like all these types of things. When we live this way, boy, I'm telling you, that is a strong witness to Jesus Christ. When we live this way, we are to be distinct, a life that's marked by hope. My favorite verse in this whole series is in 1 Peter 5:12. And he really concludes with this thought, because he wants the churches to be encouraged by Silvanus, who is the guy who wrote the letter as Peter was speaking. A faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring, get this, that this is the true grace of God. Everything I'm telling you is the true grace of God. It is his grace. It's undeserved love. It's his undeserved blessing on you. Stand firm in it. Don't compromise. Don't water it down. Don't take things out. And don't run away. Stand firm in it. None of this should surprise us. We just need to have so much change in how we see things. So let's look at this. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to stop. Are you encouraged? Sorry. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The reason why I want to stop here is because there's some things that there are words that we use, kind of like what Nima was saying about like cornerstone, how it's just something that just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. Like when we read this, we got to remember Peter had a story. Like Peter has a background. There was something that happened in Peter's life that got him to this point where he wrote this letter. And he's calling himself an apostle. Basically, apostle back then, it was a common generic word that didn't have a lot of meaning. It just basically meant one who was sent out. There was a messenger who gave the apostle a message and said, go give that message. But today it has meaning because of who it's attached to. Because we know Jesus is Christ, like we know then his message has significant weight and meaning. So Peter says, right, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, which is the other thing I wanted us to think about. Because a lot of times in the church world, we'll say this, like Jesus Christ, and we'll think that's like his first name and his last name. But it's not. Or we hear it used so often in our culture as like a swear word, or they use it in vain, right? Like, you know, you say that, but it's like the reality is Jesus was his name. And his name, Yeshua, is Joshua, which is a very common name. But now that name has meaning because of who he is. And so when Peter said, I'm an apostle of Jesus, his name, and he says Christ, he's saying, this is his title. Like Jesus is the Christ. And that's the Latin word for basically Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. He's the anointed one. He's the appointed one. He was the one to come. And that is very important for us to understand, because Jews always saw this phrase, the Messiah, as one who's going to come and assert his power and his authority within a physical kingdom to bring God's rule and reign here. And a lot of times that word was attached to kings in the Old Testament. And there was this period when Peter was a disciple that came before Jesus that scholars would call it the pangs of the Messiah. There was all this longing for this Messiah, this longing for the appointed one who is going to come and exert power and authority here and kick out Rome and make things right. They were looking for that. And so, if we go all the way back to John chapter 1, there's this guy named John the Baptist, and he's kind of a wild dude. He's out there at Bethany beyond the Jordan calling out people to repent because the kingdom of God is near. He's playing into the stirring that's happening within the people. The Messiah, the anointed one, the one with the power and authority, he's coming. And then one day, Jesus was coming, and John the Baptist goes, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's right there. Now, you got to imagine what all the people were thinking, like all of that anticipation. Here he is. Things are going to get right. And Andrew, Peter's brother, goes to Peter, says, "Peter, we found the anointed one." In other words, we found the Christ, and he comes. And I love this story. Next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he brought to him Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, you know, and said, "So you are Simon, son of John." And I'm just like, did someone prep him? Like, you're going to meet this guy named Simon, and he's a piece of work, right? Like, Simon, son of John. And the first meeting, Jesus goes, "You are the rock." Not to be confused with the wrestler. But it's like, you are like, so his first interaction is a name change. And so Peter follows Jesus. He has these crazy power encounters with Jesus, like with fishing, and he did fish, and Jesus said, "Throw your net over here," and he pulls in a whole fish load of fish in the boat and leaves it all to follow Jesus. He sees Jesus healing the blind and healing the lepers and raising the dead and feeding the multitudes and turning water into wine. Like, he's seeing that this guy is not normal. He must be the Messiah. He's going to bring his power and he's going to exhort his authority right here. The hope was starting to become realized a little bit. And then Jesus took the disciples on a little retreat up to Caesarea Philippi before Jesus would turn and go to Jerusalem. And up at Caesarea Philippi, he knew they could get away. There wouldn't be a lot of Jews there because it's a place of pagan worship, specifically the god Pan. And he would go, and there's this huge cave with a hole, and you know, and this is like known where they would throw in like living sacrifices, animals, and sometimes babies. And Jesus stands in front of that cave, and he asks the most profound question ever. And this question still has vast influence today. We should never get tired of answering this question. Jesus looked at his disciples in the midst of all of this pluralistic, heathen, pagan stuff, and he goes, "Who do you say that I am?" That's a personal question you need to answer. Who do you say that I am? Now, some say this, some say this. You might be this, you might be a good moral teacher, you might be this, you might be that. No. Who do you say that I am? And it's at that moment, Peter, aware, because the Father made him aware, goes, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." But Peter was still thinking a different thing. You're still the one who's going to exert reign and rule and power. And Jesus had to shift this, because then he goes on to say in that same conversation, Matthew 16, 21, he began to show his disciples that he's got to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to suffer, and he's going to end up dying, and on the third day he's going to come back alive. Like, that would be like a "no, you're not" moment. Like, no, you are the Messiah. You're going to come and reign and rule and kick Rome's butt. You're going to, there's a phrase I was going to say, and I'm glad I did it. Like, you're going to, this is like what you're going to do. And Peter even said that. It's like, "No, this won't happen to you." And then Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Get behind me, tempter. You don't have in mind the things of God. You got in mind the things of men and the traditions of men. You're not seeing it the way. Our kingdom is not this way. And so Jesus goes to Jerusalem, right? He eventually gets handed over. As they're going into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday happens. People are waving palm branches, yelling out Hosanna, which has got the overtones of a military ruler coming in. Hosanna. Maybe Peter forgot what Jesus said and got caught up in the moment, because shortly after that, they go to the Mount of Olives. They're praying. They're talking. They're doing the Lord's Supper. And then a bunch of guards come surround Jesus and the disciples. And Peter, what does he do? Oh, Peter, you got to love Peter. He grabs his sword and goes, shack. Dude's ear falls off. Jesus grabs the ear. He looks at Peter. Peter, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. This is not our way. And that was a turning point for Peter, because now he's starting to understand this kingdom is not the way we think. And if Peter didn't understand all of this, if he understood the Messiah to be one of military might and earthly power and authority and all those types of things, this letter would make zero sense. But because he understood that Jesus suffered and died on our behalf, conquered death in the grave, he understands clearly we're called out, we're strangers here in this land to point people to Jesus. And part of that package means we're going to be misunderstood and we're going to suffer. But that's okay, because my Lord and Savior suffered. We shouldn't be surprised. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You see, Peter was writing this letter, and it was supposed to be this circulated letter that goes around what we would call today modern day Turkey. It would go across this whole area to a bunch of different churches, like the letter to the Ephesians is in this area, Colossians, it's in this area, some of the churches in Revelation is in this area. Peter is writing it to these group of people who are new believers. They're Gentile believers who are experiencing this hostility because their allegiance has shifted. They're underneath a new king in a different kingdom, and they're starting to feel that pressure. Do we compromise? Do we hide? What do we do? And he's like, no, listen. You are God's chosen people, and you are a stranger in this land. Be encouraged. So here's what I want to say to us. Okay, because Peter's going to use Old Testament motifs to basically to encourage them, to teach them that they are indeed part of the family of God. Like Israel was God's chosen people. You are too. You're not out there. This is not foreign to you. Don't be surprised. This is what God's people have always been experiencing. And so he's trying to get them to understand this. And this is why I so badly want you to walk out of here. Embrace your identity. Don't just know it. Embrace it. Live it out. Don't be ashamed of it. Embrace your identity. And this is where Peter, he says, you are God's elect exiles. Elect is the adjective that defines, that gives flavor to exiles. And this word elect in the Greek is actually the word chosen. You're God's chosen, right? So when we see that word elect in the Bible, it's chosen, but this feeling of this word chosen is speaking about adoption. And it's a great thing to be chosen by God. And it's an even better thing to realize that you've been chosen by God, not because you're amazing, or did you have something to offer? No. This is Old Testament imagery. We see this in Exodus chapter 19. God is speaking to the nation of Israel. He's like, listen, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old, or I'm sorry, I did that again first. This is Ephesians. I did that last time. I started reading the Exodus passage and went right into Ephesians. And that was really confusing. I stopped right there. You see, when God said this, how I bore you on eagle's wings, a few months ago, they were enslaved. It's like God had to come. God's the initiator. It's almost like God had to swoop down and yank them out like a fish out of water. And he reminds us multiple times. He says this to Israel. He's like, I didn't choose you because, like, you're the greatest people. I didn't choose you because, like, you're awesome or because you're holy. No. I chose you because I loved you. We are adopted. This is our core identity. And we hear this word elect, we should hear the word chosen, and the word that should come to our mind is who initiates this relationship? Who's the initiator? Is it God or is it us? It's God. He's the initiator. He's the one who has to break into our world. He's the one that's got to interrupt our world. He's the one that's got to make us aware of who he is. He's the one that's got to show us his grace. And then we respond in accordance to that. I love this image of being adopted. It's just one placing their affection on this kid, the son or daughter, and they've chosen that person. That is your key identity. Here's why this is so important. We are in a culture right now that is no different than any other time, but it feels more accelerated because of social media and all of the other devices that we have. There is a significant war being waged for who you are, for your identity. And the one that seems to be really front and center is the one that deals with sexuality and gender. But it's not the only one. There are so many people, and I would even say, probably even in this room, where we think our identity is in the almighty dollar. It's in our status. It's in what we have. It's in our relational networks. We got to understand something. We are more than all of that. If you are a child of God, the identity you have to embrace is the fact that you are adopted as a son and daughter because he chose you. You are more than all of those things. And if we could understand this identity issue, I'm telling you, it would silence our pride. It would silence our pride. You know, those who struggle with religion are the ones who think they're really good. If we could settle our identity issue, it would extinguish our insecurities because we realize that we are loved by God's grace alone. And it would calm down anxiety because we would know who we are. We are God's chosen. He found you. He moved towards you, regardless of your background or your history, regardless of how bad you think you are or how good you think you are. The Lamb of God has come and broken into your world and is bringing you to himself. This is why I love the Message's version of Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us doing what we felt like doing. And when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat, it's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all of this on his own with no help from us. And then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Embrace your identity. You are chosen because he loves you. The other piece that we need to walk away with understanding is like, you've got to embrace your identity because you are a stranger here. You are a stranger here. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this is not your home. This is not your home. This word exile is an Old Testament motif, but if we looked at the translation of that word, it's like a refugee or an alien, a stranger. I like temporary resident. And that's where, like I was saying earlier, I'm gonna say it again, it's like you gotta think this way, like you gotta think that you're on a business trip. And when you're on your business trip, wherever you're going, you know that that place you're staying is a temporary residency and you're there for business instead of pleasure, hopefully. Ha ha ha. There might be some pleasure, there might be some fun involved in that, but the primary reason why you went was business. Folks, when you've been made alive in Jesus, we are here, we are strangers here to point others to Jesus. This is not our home. And that's why I said, it's like, we are not Americans first. Like, yes, it feels familiar to us because we were living in this, we were shaped by this culture, but God, he plucked us out and he set us up. He made us a new creation in Christ. And now our home is heaven and we long for heaven. And that's why we don't feel like we belong here. And that's why we shouldn't be surprised when people don't understand why we do what we do. We shouldn't be surprised when people don't understand why we believe what we believe. We should embrace sort of that hostility that comes from that dissonance. This is not our home. And I'm telling you some things, okay? Listen carefully. We try so hard to fit in. And we don't even realize it. We know that heaven's our home, but yet we still act and live and breathe and accumulate things as if earth is forever. I think there's so many of us who care more about the tax code and our 401ks and all those things than we do about people's souls. I think we're so wrapped up in these things that we fail to remember that we have a purpose for being here. And when we want to move with culture, we begin to compromise. And I wrestled these things a lot with college students when I was a college pastor. One of them that always says, like, listen, Brandon, it's totally fine to have sex before marriage. It's totally fine. You're like, Ryan. So you just decided to pull that one piece out. Or it's okay to cheat on our taxes because I earned it, not to say it's tax season. Or I heard this one a lot too as a college student. Brandon, I don't see why it's a big deal that we can't live with each other even though we're gonna go get married. We're gonna be pure, we have boundaries, we have accountability, we have all this. I'm like, okay, cool, you have all those things, and let's make that case that you are pure and you don't do anything, awesome for you, but your life isn't just for you because the Bible tells us that there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality. So when people look at your life and you're living with each other, is that a hint of sexual morality or not? Like, we gotta be careful. And on the flip side, I know there's so many of us that would rather do this. Please, Jesus, come now. We hide out. We don't engage with the world. We try to isolate. We make our nice holy huddles. We make sure that we don't engage any non-Christian because we don't want them to infiltrate or influence us or, you know, mark us up with their sin or whatever. So we just do this. And a lot of times it's just because we're afraid. Or the worst part is some of us have kids. Like, I get this tension. I look at my 10-year-old daughter and I don't want her to be influenced by the world. And the temptation is to grab her and to bring her in here. Because I don't want her to know what's out there. But the reality is, folks, she is on a collision course with the world. And so what is my greatest opportunity as a parent is to teach her her identity, to help her understand she don't belong here, and to help her understand that people are going to misunderstand her. They're not going to agree with her beliefs, and that's okay. Because we are to be distinct, marked by a hope. And that's why when we live and breathe and we're actually shining our lights, people will say to us, "You ain't from these parts, are you?" You're like, "No." We talk, we live differently, and that's the point, to show them that there's a way to life. Because we too were on that same page, and God came and pulled us out. We're a stranger here. And we are right where God wants us. Peter is helping them be reminded that their lives here is impermanent. So if all of this is true, I want to share with you four things. And these are meant to be kind of like the application part to this, okay? Four things. First, because you are a chosen exile, because God adopted you and this is no longer your home, expect to be misunderstood. It's going to happen. And that's okay. Expect to be misunderstood. Expect difficulty. Don't be surprised when you face the hostility. Don't be surprised when you're misunderstood. Don't be surprised when it's becoming more and more intolerant. Don't be surprised by that. You got to remember that this type of suffering is an opportunity to show love. I mean, look at what Paul said to his young protege Timothy before Paul died. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, say it with me, will be persecuted in some way, shape, or form. Will be. Expect it. Don't compromise and don't run away. Travel light. I hope when you go on a business trip, that's like, say, a two-day business trip, you're not going to pack two full suitcases. You're going to pack enough for a carry-on. I am officially the worst packer. Yeah, ask my wife. I'm so lazy when it comes to packing. I just get my suitcase and I go in my closet. I'm just like, and that's it. That's what I do. Travel lightly. Take all that you need. This isn't your forever home. I mean, all the other statements that Jesus taught us make no sense until we understand this. When he says, like, don't be like the pagans or the heathens that worry about what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat, where they're going to go. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about all those things. Your Father knows. Seek first the kingdom. Like, none of those things make sense unless we understand this. None of those things make sense unless we understand that we have a purpose for being here. So travel lightly. I mean, when this writer of Hebrews, I love this, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. We got a race to run here. Put those weights down. If it's slowing your race down, let it go. Travel lightly because this is not your home. This one's going to be a little political. Be interested but not consumed. Be interested but not consumed. Because we live in a different kingdom. Because we live under the authority of King Jesus. And we live in this dark world. We understand that not everything is going to go the way we want it to go. We need to be interested. We need to care about social and political issues. Absolutely we should. We should be involved for those things that we know that Jesus would care about. But we shouldn't freak out or hit the panic button or the eject button when things don't go right. If your person doesn't get elected in office, yes, the world is going down in flames even before that person was elected in office. Like, we shouldn't freak out. Like, I know sometimes, like, our mindset when we think about politics messes all of this up. We care, we're broken, we pray, we lament, we get involved, but we shouldn't be consumed by it. We serve a God who's in control of who's in control. So it's like we shouldn't freak out, nor should we get into these crazy debates and snarky comments on social media. That is not what Jesus would want us to do. And I'm going to say this, and I want you to hear my heart on this. Please hear my heart on this, and just wrestle with it. I think I'm going to get in trouble. I think it would serve the church well to stop saying that America is a Christian nation. We need to start thinking it this way, that America is a nation that Christians live in. God never told us that. We're to live in this kingdom no matter what happens. No matter what happens. Sure, America might have been founded on Christian principles and those things, yeah. But if it goes south, like, what does that do for us? We should be interested, but not consumed by it. Get involved. Be passionate. Jesus is heartbroken over social issues. But he also understood that this is all temporary. There's an eternal life that matters more. So I only got through verse 1 in this service too. So can you jump to those questions for me? I want us to wrestle with four questions as we walk out of here. And I think these four questions will serve us well as we continue this series. Am I trying to make this place home when it was never intended to satisfy my longings? Am I trying to make this place home when it was never intended to satisfy my longings? Second question, am I living today with purpose to make myself useful to God? Am I living distinct, separated? Am I living towards a hope that transcends all of this and lasts well after all of this is gone? Or is your hope tethered to the things in the here and now? And the last question, am I surprised or angry by the hardships I face? Or do I realize that difficulty is part of the journey due to my allegiance to Jesus? And that's why I love the hymn that we sung today. He will hold me fast. When the culture is going down and is against and we're feeling the hostility and we're feeling those things, he alone, he will hold me fast. Father, I ask that as we just set the stage up for so much to come, Lord, that we would feel encouraged by knowing that you chose us, and that you know that we're a stranger in a strange land. Lord, that you are in control. Lord, I ask that as we walk out of here, we would do some deep heart work in our lives. Lord, even thinking all the way back, like, what is the cornerstone in our life? If that one thing was to be taken out, would we crumble? If it's Jesus, we wouldn't. Lord, I ask that you would just show us our hearts. Lord, we want to be a church that loves this world the way you love this world. God, I ask that we would be salt and light in this dark and dying place, that we wouldn't retreat and hide away and just wait for the end to come, nor would we begin to compromise values because we're afraid of what other people are going to think. We don't want to offend. We don't want to trip people up. Lord, may we not be ashamed of you or the gospel. You are the one. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name.